Just before we go to the Word of God, I want us to seek the Lord in prayer. And I'm going to ask Brother Jonathan if you would take us to the throne, please, sir. Amen. I am sure that you have noticed over this past decade of putting up with my preaching that I like for us to get the big picture when it comes to God's Word. I don't apologize for that at all. There are times, of course, when it's totally appropriate, and this is usually the way we do it, when we slow way down and we look carefully at just a few verses, or on rare occasions, maybe even just one verse. But working through a section or book of the Bible that way puts us in danger of developing tunnel vision, in which we search for isolated little nuggets of truth without ever really grasping the overall purpose that God had for the larger body of revelation in which those verses are included. That's why I often introduce a new preaching series with a kind of overview sermon. You've probably remember this, just where we try to do a flyover of a Bible book, perhaps, from about 30,000 feet to see some of the contours of the biblical landscape and locate a few landmarks before diving down and going a little bit closer to see what the specifics are. And that's where we spend most of our time. Occasionally, I also go back and summarize where we've been in Scripture, because it seems all too common, and we do this not only in preaching, but even in our own daily Bible studies, we kind of lose the momentum that the Spirit of God has given us because we kind of forget what we've been reading. And obviously, we want to be in the moment. We want to focus on what God is saying through specific passages. But we ought to always be growing in our knowledge of Scripture and our understanding of where we've been. So that's kind of what I want to do tonight, not in relation to the entire book of Hebrews that we started several months ago, but just within this last chapter. It's such a significant chapter, and you notice we've slowed way down when we've talked about these heroes of faith from the past. And even though I mentioned some of these things this morning, I just want to remind you kind of where we've been, and then try to step back from that and say, okay, so we've spent a great deal of time talking about the great men and women of faith in the past, what they did, some of the commitments that they made, and how God blessed those. But I want us to make it very, very personal. So we have already considered this just a little bit, but we began this faith chapter by defining what faith is, where it begins, and why it is so irreplaceable in the spiritual life. We said that it is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence or conviction of things not seen. That's the definition with which this chapter begins. Faith starts by affirming that God made everything there is out of nothing by the sheer power of His Word, which means that nothing is impossible for Him, of course, and that He will accomplish everything that He says. Faith is vital, we've learned, because without it, we can't possibly please God. We will not receive His commendation as these saints of old did, and will never be righteous in His sight apart from faith. Well, then, of course, we began reading about the outstanding examples of such faith on the part of otherwise very ordinary saints. And wouldn't you say that most of us are just that? We're just ordinary saints. There's nothing flashy about us. There's nothing that the people of the world would particularly look at and say, oh, boy, those people are the highest level of learning and education and good looks. Well, I'm speaking personally there. But they wouldn't look at us and say, they're the folks that are most admired in all the world. They would maybe look at us and say, they're just common folks. And the world would even say, maybe we're kind of deceived. You know, you're kind of spiritual types that believe in the virgin birth and the resurrection and all those other fantasies. That's the way they sometimes look at us. But God did great things in His kingdom and in the Word through ordinary people like us. And that's what we're supposed to get out of this, I think. So you were treated to the Heroes of Faith trilogy, 1, 2, and 3. Okay, we finished that one up this morning. We discussed certain qualities of faith. We've looked at the character of enduring faith and the importance of faith in the church. All the way through, we've tried to remember the reason that our inspired author spilled so much ink on this topic. Do you remember it? Could you explicate that to somebody who said, "Why was Hebrews written?" Well, I hope you would say, because Christianity is always so difficult that there are many who will fall away from faith in order to perhaps save their own skin, or at least to make life seem easier, but that's a fatal mistake spiritually. And the author didn't want his Jewish believing audience to do that. And even though we're not Jewish in background, we still have a danger, and we're constantly tempted to think of the gospel in something less than faithful terms. Well, the point of this book, really, is that the entire sacrificial system, and this he's attempted to show this from the very first, was never meant to be anything other than temporary and preparatory. As important as this Old Testament covenantal foundation is, it was never meant to be the end-all and the final application of God's truth. It was preparing us for something greater, namely the coming and the ministry of Jesus Christ. But now as we look down over this long, detailed chapter again, I want you to take God's word very personally. I don't want you to think of all we've discussed as having only historical or even doctrinal significance, because in the end, the most important matter is not so much what faith meant to Israel, or how faith is connected to the Bible, or how faith can be practiced in the church, or even how faith is connected to the gospel. Now, all of those things are important, are they not? They're vital, and the connection must be maintained. But when it boils down, what it boils down to finally is faith in you. Faith and you. What does it mean in your daily life? If you were to somehow just take faith out of the equation, how would that change your life? Because I'm convinced that some people think they have faith, but if faith were just to totally disappear from their lives, they wouldn't really live any differently than they're living right now. It should make a difference, and I think it does make a difference to those of us who are seriously trying to follow Jesus as Lord. We want to know what faith does and how it informs our daily life. So that's kind of what we're going to do. Now, I'm not going to reread all 40 verses of Hebrews 11 tonight, although the entire chapter will be our text, but I want you to keep your Bible open because I want you to test what I'm saying against what we've been reading. And I won't make specific references with every one of these points, but I want you to know that even though these points themselves are not inspired like the Word of God is, I think they are true to the intention of the author here. It's not an exhaustive review by any means, but this is what I hope that you will take away from this chapter, and if you haven't already begun to do so, begin to apply to your life. I'm going to speak in terms of four objectives that I think all of us ought to pursue when it comes to faith. And I'm going to state these in imperative form. That is, I'm going to suggest to you, do these things, pursue these things. And just see whether or not you don't think what we've been talking about over these past months and weeks in Hebrews chapter 11 really do resonate with these. Number one, reorient your life to the future. Reorient your life toward the future. Every one of us has something that keeps our life organized and focused and moving forward. Usually it's more than one thing, but there is at least one overarching goal that we have in life. And even though we may state it in different ways, you know, we could talk about doing all for the glory of God, of course. We could talk about, as a church body, pursuing the Great Commission and doing what Jesus commanded by making disciples of all the nations and so forth. So we could state it in slightly different ways, but what we really want to draw out of this chapter is, in order to do any of those things well and to do them to honor and glorify God, they have to be mixed with faith. We have to believe enough in God's word and God's presence and His promises to be able to work in our families and in our church and in our communities and with our gospel witness in order to accomplish the things that He wants us to. If there is anything that people of faith described in this chapter have learned and excelled at, it was keeping their lives oriented toward the future. Now, let me tell you why that's so important. Far too many people, even Christians, live their lives in the past. It doesn't matter whether they're kind of leaning on past glory days. You know, there are some who just always remember how things used to be and all the accomplishments that they have amassed over the years. There are some churches that live that way. It's always the way things used to be. And of course, today is never as good as the good old days, right? We're tempted to fall into that from time to time. There are other people who don't live according to the glory days, but instead of looking at past glories, what they do is concentrate on their past failures. And so they can't see really how God can do anything with them because they're always weighed down by this burden of guilt and shame at what they didn't do in the past. Well, there is something to be said for building upon the heritage of faith that we have in the past, because that's what we've been doing, right? We've been looking backwards. But you remember what the Apostle Paul said about looking back on things that could be either considered accomplishments or, I would add, anything that we think makes us unqualified because of our failures. You remember what he said about those things? He said, forgetting what lies behind, I press forward and look ahead to the things that are coming, namely the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on towards that. I make that my goal, and that is my focus. And you know, of all people in the world, Christians should have a future orientation. Faith, in fact, will help you make and maintain the proper distinction between what you now have, that is, what you've been given, versus what you hope for. Because you see, while some people live completely in the past, our tendency, I think, in this day is to live just for the moment, just for the present. In a day of instant gratification like ours, that may be even a greater temptation. But faith says, yes, the things that we have are important. They're good. They're gifts of God. They're meant to be enjoyed, and we're meant to be good stewards of all that the Lord has granted to us. But that present must be balanced and be seen in light of what's coming later, which is far more valuable, which is far more enduring. Most of the things that we have now, except for the Word of God and our own souls, are going to be gone when Christ comes again or when we go to meet Him. So we mustn't cling so much to the present, the things that we have now, as good as they are, that we forget about what is coming, which is even better. Faith also helps us make and maintain a proper balance and distinction between what people say and expect versus what God says and promises. Now, I hope that you understand. I think it's important that we listen to other people. If they grant us wise and biblical counsel, if they share things with us that are important, we ought to listen, right? But we should not live our lives according to what they approve of or what they recommend us doing, especially when it contradicts what God has said for us to do. And listen, I don't care that the most loving, faithful people that you know cannot make the kind of promises to you that God can make. They may be perfectly well-intentioned. They may love you and want the very best for you and do all that they can to meet your needs and give you things that show how much they care about you. But they are finite. They are only people. And they cannot give you the same kind of assurances that God does. So faith helps us maintain that. It helps us see, yeah, relationships are important, but our relationship to God, our belief in God, is far more important. It also helps us maintain the balance between what is temporary and provisional versus what is permanent and eternal. Same thing, right? There are certain things that are very good in this life, but their half-life, if you will, is only very short. And yet what we're looking forward to, what we're investing in as kingdom citizens, is eternal. Now let me ask you this before we leave this point. In 1 John, I believe it's in chapter 3, we are commanded to set our minds on things above. And I think in large degree that's not just things above, but it's future things. It's what is coming, because he goes on later to say, you know, we know that we're the children of God now, which is a tremendous blessing, but we really don't know exactly what we're going to be when He comes again. But we know that we're going to be like Jesus because we're going to see him as he is. And that experience is going to be transforming. It will be glorifying to us. We'll even get new bodies on that day. But nevertheless, the focus of those verses is on the fact that our lives are hidden with God in Christ. It is because of our relationship to Jesus by faith that we know what is really meaningful. And what is coming in the future is based upon that. So, do you see your life, your hope, and your future hidden with Christ in God, as 1 John says? Even though you are a citizen of this world, do you identify as these people of faith did? Do you identify yourself largely as an exile and sojourner here, headed towards a better homeland with him? Is your life oriented toward what lies ahead? That's what faith will do, and I think that's something that we as believers and as a church must keep in mind. I can't tell you how excited I am about the things that are happening in our church and the direction that we're beginning to see take place. And there are things that are going to challenge us greatly, I assure you. I'm already challenged greatly by the things that I'm hearing. But that's really the safest place to be, because we know that God has a purpose, and it's more than just what we have here now and what we think we can handle. So the sky's the limit. Really, only the will of God is the limit, and the Spirit of God who empowers us. So let faith reorient you so you're not dwelling in the past, you're not just living for the moment, but that you're looking forward to what God is doing and what he ultimately will do in your life. A second objective involving the faith we've been surveying would be this: reconnect with the experiences of the saints. Reconnect with the experiences of the saints. And I'm talking about the saints of all the ages, in addition to the saints that we live and serve and work around every day. The reason I say that is because you'll notice that just as some people live entirely in the past or live entirely for the present, there are some people who live just for themselves, maybe their own families. And don't get me wrong, we ought to have a strong emphasis on our family life. But we ought to see ourselves in a much broader connection with this innumerable multitude that we're going to spend eternity with around the throne of God. It's going to be people that we're not familiar with, that aren't like us, that don't speak the same language that we do, that didn't come from the same place. And so that's what I'm saying, is we need to see ourselves in relationship to this whole new humanity that God is building through his Son. We've got to quit looking at what we experience every day as somehow isolating us from the people of God in history, in the wider world, and especially in this local congregation. When you're a forward-looking believer, as we just discussed, guess what? It'll be much, much easier to do this. If you want a good place to start to try to understand this, go to the book of Revelation and reread that sometime, because I think it does probably a better job than any other at teaching us how to view this. In that book, we see prophets and apostles, even some of the heroes we've read about in Hebrews 11, we see them appearing in various roles. We see not only believers and witnesses, but even martyrs in heaven. And all of these are part of this great humanity that God is building in Christ. And it's as if we're meant to see ourselves, as John was transported there for his visionary experience, we're to see ourselves as part of that whole group. And what does that tell us? Even though we suffer here on earth, even though the enemies of the cross persecute God's people, sometimes kill God's people, in the end, we are going to triumph with Jesus. And we're going to live with him forever in a relationship of others who also know him. So it always amazes me when people say, well, I love the Lord Jesus, I just really don't like his church very much. Well, that's understandable, I suppose, in some instances. But how could we say that? How could we say that we would deliberately absent ourselves or not love the very people for whom Jesus died and with whom we're going to spend all eternity? You may have a mansion over the hilltop, but it ain't going to be on private property, all right? You're going to have a whole large family. And if you think in-laws were difficult, no, I don't know about that. But but you're going to have people in Christ with whom you are going to have a perfect relationship. All of the guilt and the bitterness and the suspicion and all the other, that's going to be all gone, right? And so we are to see ourselves in this greater community of faith. And where does that begin? It begins right here in the fellowship of the church. We live and work and worship and serve alongside people who are limited and sinful, sometimes difficult to love, and yet we do it in the power of the one who makes us all one by his Spirit. That's what the word fellowship really means. It means a shared life, a common life in the Lord Jesus. That's what we have, and that's how we're to see ourselves. So when you're making decisions by faith, when you're planning out your week, when you're thinking, well, what should I do with my extra time or my money? How should I be the best possible steward of all my resources? One of the first thoughts that you ought to have is, how can I bless the people of God? Who in my church family, who in the larger family of believers across this world could use my prayer and my giving and my help as God provides opportunity? So that's a second application of this chapter of faith. Reconnect with the experience of the saints. You know, this reconnection is going to have many beneficial effects. Among them, the heightened ability to receive and act wisely on divine revelation. Did you know that? God has given us his word, and we're all responsible and free to interpret and imply it for ourselves. In other words, what I tell you is what I believe to be the meaning of God's word. But when you come to putting that into practice, that's up to you. You can take what I say and say, yeah, I think that he's on target there. You can say, no, I think he missed it because of something else I read in God's word. But you have to decide, how do I understand what God has revealed in his written word, and how do I live that out? Guess what? It gets a lot easier when you're in fellowship with God's people. I don't know how many times I have been saved from disaster by bouncing something that I thought was biblical off an older, wiser saint, and they've told me, no, you missed it. You need to be cautious. You need to think about this. And maybe they've shown me some other passage of scripture that helps interpret that one. It's a lot easier when you're connected to the people of God. That connection also leads to greater contentment with unanswered questions and unfulfilled expectations. It's difficult sometimes when you think your life is going in a certain direction and all of a sudden God has a different plan. He has a different agenda for you. Have you experienced that? You thought you had planned well. You'd done it in good conscience. You've tried to abide prayerfully by the word of God. And all of a sudden God says, well, yes, you've done that, but this is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to invest your time in. Sometimes it's frustrating because we want to see the whole picture. God doesn't always show us that, does he? So faith looks at that and says, you know what? It's okay if I don't have all my questions answered. It's okay if all of my expectations aren't met in exactly the same way and in exactly the same timing as I thought they should be. When you live with God's people and are able to share such things, again, it makes it much, much easier and much more fruitful. One other thing I would say, this kind of connection to God's people helps by granting you sufficient preparation to suffer for the Lord and the gospel, if that becomes necessary. We talked this morning about the great suffering endured by some of these unnamed saints that we'll probably never know till we get to heaven who they were. But one of the reasons that they could endure that was not just their faith in God, but it was the fact that they were walking with other believers who were demonstrating similar faith. Once again, there are things that people in this room have faced that I never have faced. I may never face them. But to see you walk through those things, keeping your trust in God and keeping your eye on his purposes for you, that means more to me. It's changed my life more than perhaps anything else other than the Word of God itself. And so living in fellowship with God's people gives us that opportunity too. So those two objectives just in themselves would go a great distance in helping us to live the life of discipleship. But here's a third. You also need to reaffirm the value of faith. And I underscore the word value. The essence, the how valuable our faith really is. Because let's be honest, again, in our society, faith is not really valued for much. In fact, faith is often viewed not as the assurance of things hoped for, but as a blind leap in the dark, based on nothing, based on no evidence at all. You know, you Christians just leap off and hope somebody's going to catch you. That's not biblical faith, as we have seen. But at the same time, faith is so valuable that we can't really accomplish anything as disciples or as a church without it. Now, we've seen over and over again this about the faithful. In fact, I don't know how many times this word is used in Hebrews 11, but it's the word commendable. These saints were commended by God because of their faith. Now, many times they were also commended by other Christians. I mean, our author sees these people as commendable because of their faith. But I think the emphasis is on the fact that God commends people and rewards them because they exercise faith in Him. These people found, in fact, that the only way to please God truly is through faith. And in the meantime, while they are living out this life, even if it involves suffering, they also experience elevated levels of power, joy, confidence, and so on, as opposed to what is one time referred to as the fleeting pleasures of sin. You see, that's the point that we sometimes find our faith to be lacking. It's because we often prefer the temporary fixes. We like to enjoy the moment, even if we know that it's going to cause problems later on. Faith doesn't do that. Faith sees this big picture. It looks toward the future. It looks to the will of God. It involves itself with other Christians. And it says, you know what? Right now, it's going to be painful. But faith is valuable because it equips me for the long haul. I don't know exactly why I'm going through this suffering right now. I don't know why this reversal suddenly happened. I lost my job. My financial picture changed. My health crater. I don't know why. Well, we may not know why, but faith says God has a purpose and He will use it down the road somewhere for His glory. Even if I die not knowing exactly how He's used it, He promises that He will, because all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now, the simple test on this one is just to ask yourself very honestly, what do I tend to value more than faith? Okay, again, it's not meant to induce guilt. It's just an attempt to be honest. What do we sometimes value more than faith? Is it our comfort and convenience? When faith says, take this road, it's difficult. There's not going to be a lot of other people with you along this road. And then it's only going to be Christians, you know. Maybe your family's going to discourage you or criticize you for doing that. Faith says, you know what? It's not my comfort and convenience that's most important. It's my faith. It's what God's promises are, and it's what God's word commands me. How about this? Do you value the approval of other people more than you value faith? Well, I hope not, but let's all be honest. That's one thing that we often consider. When you have to make a decision that's going to affect other people, don't you normally do that? You kind of play out the scenario in your mind. What's going to happen when I tell these people that this is what I'm going to do? I always think about when I made the commitment to enter into ministry, I immediately thought, what is my mom and dad going to think about this? I didn't have to wait long to find out. They thought I was nuts, all right? But there are going to be people, when you make a stand for Christ, and they're not going to approve of that. So we have to learn to value our faith in God's word, our faith in God's promises to carry us through, more than we value the approval of other people. Here's a big one for those of us in today's world, in this age, and that is the illusion of being in control. I have to admit that this is one of my failures. A lot of times is, even though I believe in the Lord, I want to follow Him, I still want to have this illusion that I'm really still kind of in control of most things. And God sometimes has to remind me in very powerful ways that I'm not. But you know, every time He's done that, even though it's been quite difficult at times, it's always been redemptive. It's always been something that I needed. And my faith has grown because I've seen how important it is to trust God even when I'm not in control, which is most of the time. How about this? One other. temporary satisfaction at the expense of long-term character development. Again, this is something that we try to teach our children, isn't it? We try to say instant gratification does not lead to personal maturity and responsibility. That's what we try to teach them, in not using those exact words, of course. But we try to discipline them so that they will know if you put off what you believe is going to most satisfy you, then you will actually begin to enjoy something that's even more satisfying. We try to tell our young people, you know, wait until marriage to be sexually intimate with anybody. And you know, it's just the way that hormones and everything else, and especially this world of today works. They don't want to believe that. They want the pleasure now. And it's the same thing with us. It may not be that, but there's other decisions that we have to make. Are we going to settle for the satisfaction now? Or are we going to wait and deny ourselves, take up our cross, follow Jesus, and find an even greater satisfaction and reward in the future? Faith is able to help us to do that. And these people that we've been reading about certainly knew that. Well, finally this evening, let me share this fourth objective for you to pursue. And I think maybe this is the most critical objective of all, because this is something that's difficult even for long-standing Bible-believing Christians, and that is recognize the reality of the unseen. Recognize the reality of the unseen. Several years ago, in fact, I think it's been probably 5 or 6 years ago, our staff read through a fairly large book about, it was called The Infinite Journey, and it talked about how our journey towards Christ-likeness, that is sanctification, is on a parallel track with our journey towards making the gospel known to the ends of the earth. So we have our spiritual growth, what we've been calling discipleship, and then we have the making disciples aspect, our mission as believers. And he says those things can't really be looked at as two separate things. We don't just get our Christ-likeness in order and then go out and win the world with the gospel. No, it happens together, and they mutually support one another. But at any rate, one of the central things in this study was we have to come to the point where we actually believe in the reality of the unseen world. I mean, the Bible and Jesus himself, the apostles, talk about this much, much more than we ever talk about it or live accordingly in these days. Here's what I mean by these unseen things. We may rightly call ourselves biblicists. I don't know if you've ever heard that word, but it means people who believe and live by the Bible. We can claim to be supernaturalists who affirm that God has indeed performed miracles to further his eternal plans and that he can do anything that he chooses. But far too often, I'm afraid we are practical materialists, acting as if the things that we can touch and see and smell and hear and taste, all of the things involved with our physical senses in the material world, is all there is. I don't mean that we would say that, but that's how we live practically. In fact, I'll never forget the prayer. I've mentioned this before, of one of my seminary professors who once closed a prayer by saying, "Lord, protect us from the hideous sin of practical atheism, living as if God doesn't exist." So we've got to be careful about that. Faith in the unseen world is how we remain convinced of what has happened in the past. Okay? Was anybody there when God created the world? Oh, I thought somebody was raising their hand back there. Oh, man, I knew you were old, but okay. How about this? Was anybody there looking at Jesus dying on the cross, or was anybody there to actually go in with Peter and John and see the empty tomb? Not a single one of us was. We know that that happened, and we believe that by faith because of what the Word of God tells us, right? Our faith says that God's the one who spoke the world into order, spoke it into existence. That's the only explanation, really, when you think about it. It's a very logical explanation, because how else could something have come about with such design and such perfection, even with all of its effects of being under a sinful regime right now? why in the world would we believe anything else? And how could we understand the transformation that God has made in people's lives were we not informed by the Word of God that Jesus died and rose and now sends His Spirit to live within the heart of every believer? And the fact that all of these things He did in history, right? So that's one of the things that the unseen faith in the unseen world says is those things really happen, creation and redemption. Faith in the unseen world is also how we remain convinced of what is here and around us. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood, folks. You know that. Amen. There are unseen forces and spirits around us. There is also the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. We know His effects, just like we can see the effects of the wind, as Jesus told Nicodemus. But it is by faith that we know of His presence and that we yield ourselves to Him every day. It is also the fact that we know that we are in a spiritual warfare, that we can bear spiritual fruit, and so on. Those are things that largely remain unseen and will until we're actually in the presence of Jesus. So those are things that faith leads us to see and recognize. And the more that we learn that when we decide to live for Jesus, those are the things that are going to confront us. Those are the things that we need to acknowledge and trust Him about if we're to really make a difference for Him. One final thing, faith in the unseen world is how we remain convinced of what is coming too. We know who is coming. Jesus is coming again. We also know, and we know enough to tell other people lovingly, that judgment is coming. God's judgment. Nobody can see that. There's a lot of people, even according to the Bible, who see the way that the world has gone, and they say, where is Jesus coming? You know, God's not going to judge. He seems to be letting this world just get worse and worse and worse. We know that divine judgment and the final accountability is coming, right? We also know that there's a new earth coming. It's going to be far better than this earth. We're going to have new bodies, praise God. We're going to have new minds, new relationships, new understanding, all for eternity. Well, I'm sure that you could discover with the Spirit's help many other timeless applications of this faith chapter to your own life and witness. But at least those four will give you a start, and I hope you've already made that start, towards walking more closely with the Lord. And if your life doesn't accomplish the kind of dramatic things that we see in this chapter, if you don't face the kind of life-threatening opposition that many of these people of faith face, then nevertheless, you're going to be a useful instrument in the hands of God if you build these truths into your life. From first to last, from Abel to the Jewish congregation originally addressed in these pages, these things that I've mentioned tonight, these four things are consistent across the board. Faith will glorify God, it will mature you, and it will help change the world. As you press on toward the upward call of God in Christ, as you join in with the people of God, living and dead, but especially with these that are right here with you in the church, as you invest faith in the most valuable aspects of your life and not in the things that really have no eternal value, and as you walk by faith in realities that you can't even see and never will until you go to be with the Lord. Once again, faith always rests for us in Jesus. He's the one who has gone above and for whom we are eagerly waiting, right? Ultimately, our hope is Him. It's to be with Him. It's to see Him as He is. He's the one who's forming this new humanity of which we are now an eternal part. He's the one who commanded us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness rather than follow after the things of this world. And He's the one we believe in and serve even though we can't see Him. This is the essence of faith and you, faith and each one of us. Let's pray together. Oh God, I must always confess my own failures in faith, my lack of faith in you at times when I read passages like Hebrews 11. I'm so thankful that you've included this in your word because it not only gives us a picture of real people who pursue these things that we've talked about this evening, but it also lets me know that I'm not the only one who struggles to implement them. And so, God, we just pray for grace that we know is greater than our sin. It's greater than the world. It's greater than the devil. It's connects us with a power that is unimaginable because it puts us in a right relationship with you forever. And so I pray that we would be able to let that faith influence the way that we orient our lives toward the future, the way that we build our lives with the community of faith, and the value that we put on the things that will help build that faith for your glory. God, I thank you that I'm surrounded by a group of people in this church that help encourage me and give the kind of example that will help even the next generation learn what it means to trust and follow you. Now, Lord, I pray that this week will be one of great fruitfulness for your glory, that you would prune us as you see fit so that we'll be even more fruitful, that you will love us as you always do, that you'll show yourself strong in our lives. We pray for each other. We pray for the people that we will meet who need Christ, and just help us to exercise the kind of faith that will please you. Reward us, not because we deserve it, but because you are glorified when we show faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing. You commit yourself to the Lord however he leads you to do tonight.